we open up scripture, let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you, thanking you for this time we have together. Lord, you are worthy of worship. You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Lord, you are the one true God. There is none like you. There is none beside you. Would you give us life and breath and everything that we have? I pray, God, as we enter into this time of looking in your scriptures, Lord, I pray that you would remove my words from me and replace what comes from my lips with your words. God, help me to communicate only the truth. Breathe life into your people this morning by your Holy Spirit. Grant us all understanding. Grant us all a willingness to live in a way that is honoring to you, to live in a way that you have, in fact, designed us to live, God. Help us to honor Christ in our lives. Help us to submit to what your scripture says without grumbling and without complaint. Lord, help us to love you in this way. Help us to know that knowing you is life in itself, God. That living in the way that you want us to live and doing the things that you want us to do, O Lord, is what grants us joy and peace and happiness in this life, because we are living in a way that you have designed for us to live. God, I pray that you give glory for yourself this morning, that you help us as we study your scriptures. Amen. So like Miss Allison said, Danny was feeling under the weather this morning. I think his words were that he didn't have a voice to speak. So he sent a text out at about 7 o'clock. None of his elders are awake at 7 o'clock. And so Jeremy sent out a text about the time I was opening my eyes and said, "Hey guys, I just rolled out of bed and seen this." Where Danny said he can't speak this morning. Who wants to talk? And I said, "Well, I've got several things that have been rolling around in my head." And honestly, the elders, including Danny, have been talking about some things in particular here recently that I feel are appropriate for all of us to hear. These aren't, what I'm going to talk about this morning is not something we haven't talked about. In fact, it's something, like Danny is fond of saying, I think that Peter wrote, it's good for me to remind you of these things. It's good for us as leadership to remind you of some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. So let's just be honest for just a second before we get into it. What I aim to do this morning is to encourage all of us to be the body the way that God has said we ought to be the body. Right? What I encounter a lot, not necessarily just in this body, but in my life in general, with the people that I work with that are Christians and people that I talk to on a regular basis that are Christians, what I encounter a lot is this tendency to practice what I call lone wolf Christianity. Right? Lone wolf might not be the best expression, because we tend to hear things like lone wolf terrorist and we connotate it in a worse way than I'm meaning it. But so many people that I speak with on a regular basis, and even people in this body to a certain extent, neglect our need of fellowship. We neglect our need to be with one another, living as Christians, studying the scriptures together. We have these once or twice a month meetings sometimes, and then usually there's a pretty good turnout for those things, and people are here on Sunday mornings. But over the past 2 or 3 years that we've had different Bible studies going, I mean, we've we've tried a lot of different ways to meet so that people could be here, right? Like we've talked and we've asked around a lot about, you know, what days of the week are people open to being around? What days of the week can we all come together and just study the scripture, right? Because it's certainly something that we ought to be doing on our own. And something that I love about this body is that we're overly willing to come together when there's an event to happen, like there's a community outreach or there's a meal for a bunch of people or things like that. You know, like it's all hands on deck for the fall fair every year, and I think that's amazing. It's all hands on deck when we go down to the park in Gilbert. Or Batesburg, excuse me, and cook for a bunch of people. Like it, everybody loves to do those things, and everybody loves to be here. And that's certainly not something that any of us ever want to downplay or anything like that. But something that is very noticeable, a lot, is that people in this body don't want to come together during the week and study. We want to come together during the week and be family for one another. And again, I don't mean this as a gut check or anything like that. These are just observations that we talk about as leadership sometimes. These are just things where we're like, you know, well, we've changed the Bible study nights, you know, 200 times so that people could be here and people don't show up. And I'm just being honest. Right? I really just want to be honest. As your elder, these are the things that we see, and these are things that are concerning. Not because any of us want to rule with an iron fist and say you have to do what we say or anything like that. Like, it's not like that. We see in the scriptures, what we're going to talk about this morning, we see in the scriptures that there is power and there is life in us being together. Right, one of the scriptures I neglected to write down that we might talk about, Acts 2. You know, it says that all the believers had everything in common, and they met together every day, and they shared meals every day, and all this kind of stuff. And again, these are all things that we've talked about before. These are all things that we get excited about on a regular basis, especially when there's food involved. Me too, right? I love to come together with the body and eat a meal, and I think that is absolutely a point that we should seek after and strive for, you know? Like, let's not just get together and feast on the word, let's feast on food, right? I think it's a great thing. But what doesn't need to happen, and what seems to happen a lot, is we only come together when real food's involved, right? But this food here, this food is more real than the beef or the chicken or the vegetables that we eat. Right? This gives life. This gives life. Jesus in the desert, when he was being tempted, you know, Satan came to him after he fasted for 40 days, and he said, you know, you seem hungry. You seem hungry. I wonder why. You're the Son of God, right? So you could command these stones here to become bread and be filled. Why don't you do that? And Jesus, being hungry, famished, what does he say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. At another point, he, and I can't remember the exact circumstances off the top of my head. He's either talking to a large group of people or he's talking to his disciples in particular, but there comes up a conversation, and he's talking about bread, and I believe he's talking specifically about the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And the apostles are like, is he talking because we don't have any bread? I'm like, what are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus says, you were there when I fed 5,000 men. You really think I'm talking about bread? You really think I'm talking about bread? I have food to eat that you know not of. My food is to do the will of God. That's what he says. Again, I don't want to beat anybody up this morning. That's not what I want to do. I just want to make some very honest observations about our church, about our body, and encourage us. Encourage us to be more scriptural in the way that we think about coming together, in the way that we think about studying the scriptures together, right? Because there's always more of a crowd here on Sunday mornings than there is during the week. And a lot of times we don't really think about that in any kind of way, right? Like, everybody's got different work schedules, and everybody's got different home life situations, and you know, for instance, last week I was in Florida at a chronic competition, not going to church. I'm an elder. That was a big deal for me. That was I wanted to be here. You know, I wanted to be here on the Lord's Day and worshiping. These are things we have to talk through, we have to deal with, and we have to be biblical in the way that we think about coming together. We have to be biblical in the way that we think about our body, right? Because we get together with our families, and there's a certain camaraderie there for most people, right? Some people have families that they don't want any part of, and you know, I hate that for some people, but you know, a lot of times, a lot of our families are believing families, and so we get together and we think, oh, this is great. We're with our cousins, we're with our aunts and uncles and our grandparents and all this kind of stuff. But then when it comes to being together with this body, with the people that you share a most common faith with, it's lacking sometimes, right? And I'm not up here pointing my finger out, right? Because I'm pointing one, two, three fingers back at myself, right? This is not a condemnation. This is an encouragement for all of us to see what the Scripture says, that there is strength, that there is unity that Christ Himself has prayed for, that there is knowledge and wisdom and power in us coming together to know God's word, to minister, right? These are things that God has set up for us to do because it is the way God has set it up to work, right? Like God didn't design us to be off on our own, lone wolfing it, like me and my Bible under a tree. That's not what God designed us for, right? What God designed for us as the body of Christ, right? What Christ accomplished was our unity in the one faith that was delivered to the saints, right? So the bond that we share through faith is stronger than the bonds that we share through blood. The bond that we share in common knowledge of God is stronger than the bonds we create with people at work. So, if in your mind some of the things I've said, you think they don't apply to me, that's fine. Let's all be encouraged by these scriptures here this morning. So, first one I want to pull up, Ephesians chapter 4. This one will take just a moment to read again. I wasn't so much prepared to speak this. I don't think any of us were, any three of us were prepared to speak this morning. But this is just something that, like I said, we've been talking about, and it came to my heart. I said, let's bring it before the body. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. So Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. It says, I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that is overall, to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, we all know my preaching style tends to go verse by verse, and I can spend, you know, 2 hours on two verses. I'm not going to do that this morning. I want to point out some major points in some of these passages we're going to read, right? Like this one. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So the emphasis here is there's one, right? There's one. And so if we have understanding of the faith, we have understanding from God, we have understanding of Christ's death on the cross for our sins, right? That is the singular understanding. That is the singular faith. And it's what we all as Christians are oriented towards. Right? We're all different people, but we believe the one faith. And we have the one hope. Hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so we're all oriented towards this one faith. And God, who is Lord over that faith, is in all of us to bring us together as one, into one. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Right? And so this is an allusion to an Old Testament scripture, Psalm 68. And the picture is Christ's death on the cross, freeing a host of captives, right? Like, he didn't free some of the believers and leave the other ones captive. His one work to bring freedom brought freedom to all who believe. It's that one faith again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. All right, so this is something that can be controversial with some people, especially those who want to take part in lone wolf Christianity, right? Why do I need somebody to teach me the Word of God? I got the Bible right in front of me. Why I need to go to church and listen to a preacher? Right? I hear that like all the time. And I'm always just dumbfounded. I'm like, you have the Bible. Do you open it and read it? I mean, honestly, like it says that God gave us those who would teach us. Not because the Word of God in and of itself is insufficient, but because we as men are sinful. We are weak in our understanding. At every turn, we're doing something out of our own motivation rather than the proper motivations according to Scripture. And so our understanding of the Scripture is not as strong as we like to think it is. Right? Anyone who can open up this Bible and say, yeah, I understand all of that, you're a liar. God has placed me as an elder in this body. I don't understand all of the Bible. There's plenty of stuff that we all disagree on. Right? This is normal. What's the solution? What did God give us to fix our lack of understanding and our weakness that is caused by our sinfulness? What did God give us? Prophets, apostles, teachers. The apostles wrote down the Scriptures. The prophets wrote down the Scriptures. The teachers, the elders that the early church put in place in different bodies are there to explain what the apostles wrote, what the prophets wrote. Not because we're any better, we're any less sinful. Right? Timothy. Paul didn't tell Timothy to appoint elders because Timothy was any better than anybody else. Or because Timothy would appoint elders that are better than other people. It's because God gave us a structure that helps our weaknesses. Right? When we don't understand something that the Scriptures teach, something that the Scriptures say, He's appointed people over us to help us understand. Talk it out. To say, hey, I'm not really getting this right here. Why does it say this? Like, what's behind this? And believe it or not, this is something that the elders, the leadership here, does regularly with one another. Like when we come together, what else do we have to teach the rest of the body now because we have it all together? It's not like that. Let's talk about this, brothers. Is what I'm seeing here in the Scripture. I'm not sure how to implement this. I'm not sure how to teach this. And we're strength for one another. Right? God set up a hierarchy, a structure to help our weakness. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is something else that comes up for people that prefer to be alone and away from the body. Right? What I notice with a couple of friends that I have in particular that like won't go to church, right? Much less meet with a body of people to study the Scriptures. What I notice is they believe stuff that's like all over the place. Right? Like we came together, we watched that movie a couple weeks ago, American Gospel. And I had a friend the other day, we're talking, he's a believing friend, and he says, you know, there's one person, I'd love to meet this person in real life. I'd love to meet this person. He said, T.D. Jakes. I was like, dude, what? Like, of all the believing men that that you could say, I want to meet this person because they've affected my life so greatly. You call out T.D. Jakes? The dude don't even believe in the Trinity. But this person prefers not to be in a body, not to commit himself to meeting with other believers. And so he's got these thoughts that are just out there, and he's got no one to guide him, right? And so every now and again, when I drop a truth bomb in his face or kick him in the face with some scripture or some songs more recently, I gave him some hip-hop to listen to, he's like, man, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, man. That's a little bit too harsh. Brother, open up the Bible. Get with some people that you can talk about all this stuff with. You know? Like, there's no excuse for us not to have knowledge. God set it up so that we can have knowledge. God set it up so that in our weakness, we can come together with other believers and with the teachers that God has set over us to gain understanding, to grow into the fullness of understanding, into the fullness of Christ, into mature manhood. Right? So that we're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine and by deceitful schemes and teaching. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so the one thing that we as believers have unity for is because we grow up into the one Christ. Right? And that seems like a strange statement because we are not Christ, right? But we are the body of Christ. And so when we grow, right? The only destination on our journey of growth in knowledge and understanding is Christ's likeness. That's the only end game. That's the only end point. Right? And so when we come together, that's the focus. Right? When we come together in our weakness, in our lack of understanding, we're pointing towards Christ, because God has set it up so that the body can come together, sit under godly teaching, and grow. So that the body can come together, and we'll get some other scriptures here in just a minute to talk about all of us as believers, not just this hierarchy structure that He set up. But like, when we come together, there's power because it's pushing us and forming us into Christ. When you're apart from the body, when you're outside of the body, you're outside of God's will, and you're not being conformed to Christ. Literally, in reality, it cannot work. It cannot work. Right? And someone might say, well, what about Elijah? Elijah was alone. Elijah complained to God and said, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who believes. I'm the only one that's faithful. And what does God say? No. I've kept for myself 7,000, but haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not alone. I didn't make you to be alone. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a short verse 14. This is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Right? And so everything he's written up to this point, this letter, all these, he's talking about qualifications for overseers and elders. He's talking about how women and children and men ought to interact with one another in the church. He says, I've written all these things to you so that if I can't come right away, you'll know how everybody ought to behave in the body, ought to behave in the household of God. Here's the emphasis. Which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Believers, God has given you believe me when I say this. God has given you the church, which is the pillar and buttress of truth. It is the support of truth. I don't think I'm going out on a limb by saying this. If you're apart from the body, you don't have the support that leads you to the truth. And again, I say all these things recognizing that you guys are here this morning. Right? And so if the habit for you is not to be apart from the body, but to be with the body, then this is the encouragement to our believing friends that think that this is not necessary. And this is the encouragement to us when we're thinking in the middle of the week, man, I don't feel like going to Bible study for 2 hours. Because I get it. But being with the body is the only way that you have truth. That's it. God designed us to function together. Not alone, but together. To be built up into Christ. To be built up in understanding the faith. First Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, these words ought to sound familiar because we just read them in Ephesians. For in one spirit we are all baptized into the body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The body doesn't consist in one person alone, but in many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Hear that. Hear that. Sincerely, there are people that have talked to me and some of the elders and said, you know, the reason I've come to Bible studies, the reason I've come to men's group, the reason I've come to ladies' group, all this kind of stuff, is because I just don't understand and I don't want to be overwhelmed with you guys that seem to have understanding. What did it just say? What did it just say? On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. That's the scriptures talking, not me. That's the scriptures. The weaker parts are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow a greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then if you want to read later, as he goes into chapter 13, he explains that the love, right, the love that Christ has bestowed upon his body for one another is what drives us to seek unity, to seek being together. Right? This whole passage is an argument that a hand sitting out there by itself is of no use to anyone, because it's not joined with the rest of the body, and because the body lacks that hand. Right? The body can't do what it's supposed to because it's missing a hand. And the hand can't do anything because it's by itself. God has set it up so that even the brand new believer who knows not one lick of Scripture comes into the body and is indispensable to the body. God did not bring you in for no reason. God did not save you for no reason. God didn't save you so that you could be alone. God saved you so that you could work with the body and build up the body and become unified into the head that is Christ. Right? We grow as Christians. We grow as the members of the body of Christ. It's always a progression forward. It's always a progression to deeper understanding. Because guess what? We're not going to have the fullness of understanding until we are seated with Christ face to face in heaven. And even then, our understanding will not be the fullness of God's understanding. Our eternity will be marked by greater and greater and greater understandings and admonitions of glory coming from God. And so we work through that progression in this life, and it continues on in the life eternal. So that at all times, we are being brought together in unity under the one head that is Christ. In God. Turn with me to John chapter 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, right? And I want to emphasize something. I really, really want to emphasize something right here. Every prayer that Christ prays, every request that Christ makes to God, is always heard and always fulfilled. Right? And the one thing that you might can point out to me and say, He didn't do this. God didn't do this for Jesus. And it's when Jesus asked for the cup to be removed from him. Let me explain something, okay? Jesus said, "Let this cup be removed from me, if it is possible. If it is possible." It wasn't possible. It wasn't possible to save his people. Jesus had to die. There can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And the shedding of the blood of the perfect Son of God covered all the sins of all God's people. So again, when Jesus prays, pay attention, listen closely, because God is going to do exactly what the Son is asking for. Okay? John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name. He's going to start talking about the apostles right here. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they believe that you have sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now, I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, and you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And I'm going to say the cliche thing. This is the part in the Bible where Jesus prays for you. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these that you have sent me, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, so there's a whole lot there to digest, but the one thing I want to point out and make as clear as I can possibly make it. Jesus prayed for us to be one. We have come to believe, because of the apostles' teaching, because of the early disciples' teaching, right? Like, all the New Testament is written by these people that Jesus prayed for before he prayed for us. Okay? We've come to a knowledge of the truth through the scriptures. We have believed. We are Christians. We have believed that God sent his Son, and that his Son has been obedient so that we might obtain forgiveness from the Father for the sins that we have committed. Jesus here prays for us to be one. To be one. Right? This not only means that you can't function in the body of Christ out by yourself. This not only means that the only way God has set up for you to function is in your local church, but this means that we, as this local church, share unity. Share a true unity in faith, in love, in Christ with the churches that are meeting across this country that share the same faith as us. And not only that, but this 24-hour cycle of a Sunday, right, the Lord's Day, we share unity with our brothers and sisters in China who are being arrested and persecuted and thrown into prison because they practice the true faith. That we have unity with our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who suffer at the hands of Muslims because we have unity in faith. If Jesus Christ, our Savior, has prayed for us to come together and for us to be one, how could we ever think that there's any part of our being, of our understanding, of our action, that is separate from the body of Christ, that is separate from the unity that we have in fellowship with one another? How could we think that? How could we practice that? You know, there was a long period in my life, like a long period, where I didn't have a church to meet at. Right? Before I came to Immersion, before I started coming here, I didn't go to a church, per se. But I met with a group of believers a couple times a week. Because what I learned, you can't function as a Christian in this world without the strength of the body around you. It's impossible. It's impossible. And here's the thing. I just mentioned our brothers and sisters in China that are being arrested on a weekly basis now. Some of these men and women are put in cells, like by themselves, and separated from fellowship with anyone. Right? And some of them have received beatings and these awful interrogations and all this kind of stuff. And we can acknowledge that they're being put in a position that is not optimal for the faith. But what we also have to acknowledge in that is that because it's a special circumstance, because it is a circumstance where they are being forcibly separated from the body that they long and want to be a part of, God grants them a special measure of grace to make it through those hard times. The main church that I've been reading about being persecuted in China right now is called Early Rain Church. Look them up. There's several pages on Facebook and around the internet that have this story documented. And just like read the letters of these people who are being forcibly taken out of the Lord's Day meetings. Right? Like what happens is because they can't meet in their church building anymore, because they won't worship the state. Right? Because they can't meet in the church buildings anymore, they started meeting in other believers' houses. Right? And the police and the military are finding these houses, kicking in doors, and arresting people and keeping them in prison for months and months. I mean, I read this one letter that a lady wrote. She said, "We're going to meet at such and such a house today, and I long for the fellowship that we are being denied. And I don't know whether to wear church clothes or prison clothes, because I know that what's coming is most likely my arrest." Man, we have it good here in the United States because, you know, we're not suffering persecution. We suffer hardly at all. You know, the most that happens to us, if we go to a more conservative biblical church, is, you know, we get made fun of on Facebook. I ain't never been beat because of my confession of Christ. I've never been imprisoned. And so it's really easy for me to say, I might be strong enough out of mine. And that's what a lot of people do say. That's what a lot of people do say, because they don't realize the necessary and designed strength that is in fellowship with the body. Right? For us being Christians in the United States needs to mean more than showing up at church on a Sunday morning. Right? If we're believers and we have a commonness in our faith, which we do, then our strength to continue on in the faith through our daily lives, through the struggles, through the surgeries, through the meetings, through the hard times at the job site, our strength in the knowledge of God's Word comes from our fellowship with one another. God did not design it for you to be out under a tree by yourself, living a godly life. That's not how it works. It can't work. Because when the day of false teaching comes, when the day of persecution comes, you have no one to fall back on. You have no one to encourage you to fight for the faith and to run the race. Right? This is our strength, brothers and sisters. This is our strength. Right? And those of us that do show up to church on Sunday morning to sing praise and to listen to sound teaching, right? It's good. It's more than good. It's a blessing. Truly, it's a blessing from God that you and myself are willing to be here now. But it's exponentially more of a blessing to seek out being unified and to seek out growing in the faith and in the knowledge of the Word of God in more than this time right now. Right, we talk a lot about, you know, the church motto, read your Bible. We talk a lot about how we need to be in the Scriptures on a regular basis, how, you know, daily we need to be digging into God's Word. Just as necessary as being here to sit under sound teaching, and just as necessary as being in the Scriptures daily on your own as a discipline, is the need for us to be gathered together to study with one another. Right? Because here's what's happened several times in the life of this church. Right? People will come in, they'll come and sit in the Bible study, and some of the stuff that's talked about will just fly way over their head. Right? It'll just go straight on over. And those people decide, I don't understand it. I don't think we have to dig in that deep. I'm out. And that's happened. That's happened so many times in the life of this church, right? And all the years that I've been here. And it's disappointing because if someone in this body, if people in this body, not just leadership, but if people in this body have understanding of the scriptures, and you want to understand the scriptures, and you neglect to like be there and seek it out from someone who has understanding, I use this example in a text conversation this week. And it applies to this mindset, right? It applies to this mindset. Saying that you don't need to be in the body. Saying that you don't need to continue fellowship. Continual fellowship. Continual breaking of scriptural bread and literal bread, right? That you don't need those things. So you won't be a part of them during the week. Saying that is like when a hard time comes or when a misunderstanding comes, right? It's like being in a hospital, breaking your arm in the hospital, and then walking out of the hospital. They can fix you. That's what it's there for. They can fix you. God gifted us the body of Christ so that we can be built up into a fullness of godly understanding. Don't miss this. Don't miss this, brothers and sisters. It's hard to impart how important it is to have this constant, continual fellowship with one another. Because so many people are willing just to sit in ignorance of the scriptures. They're willing. I don't understand that. And forgive me for being a little too honest there, but if you're ignorant of the scriptures, get in the scriptures. Come, like meet with other believers who are in the scriptures and get understanding. We just read a scripture a few minutes ago. Jesus said, to know God is to have life. If you're purposefully living in ignorance of the scriptures, you are in disobedience to God, and you're not seeking after the fullness of life. Last scripture, Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And that right there, that's legitimately, that's all I'm trying to do this morning. Like, the elders have been considering how to stir our body up to be seeking the scriptures on a more regular basis together. Okay? How to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Something interesting about the early church. Especially in Acts, they didn't just meet one day a week. They met every day of the week and broke bread together and sat under the apostles' teaching and studied the scriptures. And eventually, over a number of years, the Saturday Sabbath for the Jews, because the early church would meet in the synagogues on the Sabbath with the Jews. Because those are the places they would meet for fellowship anyway. Eventually, to be distinct and separate, the Lord's Day became Sunday. And that's why, like in Revelation, John talks about, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, it's because he's making a distinction in days there. He's making a distinction between the Saturday Sabbath of the Jews and the Lord's Day Sunday of the people of God. But I really do believe that the author of Hebrews here has this kind of a thing in mind, because this letter is written to a bunch of Jews wanting to go back to the sacrificial system, feeling the pressures of the culture and the threats, right, of physical violence and imprisonment, all this kind of stuff. They're feeling all of that from the Jews, and they're thinking, I don't want to be so set apart that it costs me something, so I think that I will go back to the sacrificial system, to the animals being sacrificed, to the temple meetings, and all this kind of stuff. And the author of Hebrews here is urging, saying, there's nothing to go back to. There's nothing. There's only Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice once and for all. And you have brothers and sisters with you, who will seek after the true faith in Christ. Because Christ was the one sacrifice once for all time. And so if you have the true faith, it is in Christ Jesus. And as we've been talking about this whole time, it's the one faith, the one Savior, the one hope. And the exhortation is, do not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I fail so very often at being funny. And sometimes we start talking about some of this stuff, like, really, really long for this body. It's easy for me to get kind of hyper, and I recognize the way that I speak is can be a stumbling block. But hear me. All of you know me. Okay? Hear me and hear the heart of the leadership of this church. We want you to grow in your understanding of the Scripture. We want you to grow in your dependency upon the body. We don't want you to be here just because we said you ought to be here. Like, we recognize that the Scripture calls us to be in constant fellowship. And how do you get there and it be like the church in Acts? How do you get there? And the one thing that we've come up with over and over and over again that is like the most fundamental, most foundational starting point to get there, to where we look like the early church in Acts, right? Is that we are willing to come together on more days than just Sunday and study the Scriptures together. That we are willing to come together and challenge one another in our understandings of the Scripture so that the Spirit can sort it out between us and we come to a better knowledge of who Christ is. Right? Like what I've been laboring for this morning is for you to see that there is no strength to understand our faith outside of the body. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. You can only go so far by yourself with the Bible. I need you. And you need me. To put it. Like, I legitimately long to sit down with all of you and open the Scriptures up to study. I covet that so much. Not because I've got something I want to tell you or explain to you, but because there's things that you all understand about the Scriptures and the nature of God and the character of God that, like, maybe I haven't seen that. Maybe I haven't understood that fully. You've got it. I want it. I need it to be complete. None of the leadership here at the church is willing to deprive you of that. From ourselves. Please, please, please. I'll get on my knees if it made you feel any better. Please, 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 please. Do not deprive your brothers and sisters of that. Do not deprive your body of your presence and your fellowship. Because that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is when you only want to meet on Sundays. Right? So, an encouragement, because I know a lot of that. I mean, maybe I'm only stepping on my toes, right? But an encouragement. I've seen all of you at some point or another at a Bible study. I've seen all of you at some point or another coming into the doors and saying, "Yeah, let's get together. Let's talk about the Word of God. Let's talk about our faith. Let's encourage one another. Let's learn how to live our Christian lives in a more pleasing fashion before God." Right? So my only exhortation: continue to do that in an increasing measure. Right? Be willing to be here on the nights when you don't feel like going anywhere after work. I mean, that is a struggle for me. Most nights, I don't get home until 6:30, 7 o'clock. I've got about 2 hours to spend with my girls before they go to bed. I get it. I really do. I get it. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. If members of this body are willing to not deprive you of our fellowship, then you, please don't be willing to deprive us of your fellowship. Right? And I want to say that as broadly as I possibly can, because it's more than just me who longs to be together with all of you, growing in our knowledge of the Word, growing in our knowledge of God, growing in our faithfulness in how we live. And I'm not the only one who wants that in this body. So don't deprive us of that. Don't consider yourself too dumb or like lacking understanding to not show up at a Bible study. Right? If you lack understanding, come and sit under somebody and learn. If you have understanding, come and share it with your brothers and sisters, because that is what the Scripture commands of us. Right? And it's that simple for me. It's that simple. I've read it in the Scriptures. I've been convinced by the Scriptures that we cannot have strength, that we do not have strength, that we cannot attain to the unity of faith without one another. And so the Bible commands us to be together, to seek after the one faith, the one God, the one Savior, the one hope. And so the only way to accomplish that, the only way to accomplish that is together. The only way that you grow in understanding is to learn from fellow believers around you. That's it. That's it. You and Jesus under a tree can only work for so long unless you were put there by persecution. Because He designed us to be together. Jesus Christ Himself prayed for us to attain to the unity of faith. And it will be accomplished because He asked for it one day. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank You again for this morning, Father. Thank You that You are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. I thank You, Lord, that Christ shed His blood on the cross for our sins. I thank You for His imputed righteousness. But God, I thank You for the unity that He prayed for. And I thank You, Lord, that we have hope to know You in an increasing measure because of Him. I pray that You would impart to us a sense of urgency and a sense